If you would please turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 29. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 29. And after doing that, if you would take up your Heidelberg Catechisms and together turn to Lord's Day 3, which is on page 5. So Lord's Day 3 we'll be looking at this evening, but also we'll be looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 29. So please first, let's read along together. Lord's Day 3, we'll be looking at questions 6, 7, and 8 together. So question 6, did God then create man so wicked and perverse? By no means, but God created man good, and after His own image in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God his Creator, heartily love Him and live with Him in eternal happiness to glorify and praise God. Question 7. Whence then proceeds this depravity of human nature? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve in paradise. Hence our nature has become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. Question 8. Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? The answer, indeed, we are, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. Please then look with me at Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 29. Hear with me the reading of God's Word. See, this alone I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Thus far is a reading of God's Word. Well, brothers and sisters, when we look at man today, when we look out into the vast array of all the people all around the world, what do we see? But people who are fallen, people who are sinful, people who are evil, and who deal with many problems and issues, right, throughout the course of their life, all which leads up to death. Right? This is what you and I, our entire lives, have known. This is the version of man that we've seen since we've been alive ourselves. And so it leads to that first question of the day, of Lord's Day 3, which is, well, since God created all things, because we know God is the Creator, but also because experience tells us, and all that we've seen for our entire existence, is a wicked and perverse creature, is it God then who created man in this way? Right? Since God created all things and man is wicked and perverse, did God create man wicked and perverse? Well, the answer, obviously, to each one of you, as you sit here today, you know it. It's no, right? In fact, God couldn't make man evil. Incapable of making man evil. Do you know why that is? Because God is pure. Right? He is pure, and He is pure light. And that which is pure light cannot create darkness. Right? He is also infinitely holy. And an infinitely holy God cannot create evil. And so how did God, who is pure light and infinitely holy, then create man? Well, that's what we're going to answer. I think that's what question 6 addresses. Really, the doctrine of creation and the image of God. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, we are told, and God saw that He made, God saw everything that He made, and behold, it was very good. Right, as we just read in our introduction, this very same thing is attested to by the divinely inspired author Solomon, who writes the book of Ecclesiastes. He says, see, this alone I found, God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. So both, right, the book of Genesis, the book of Ecclesiastes, right, both testify to the fact that when God created man in the beginning, he was without defect. It describes him as good and as upright. But the question is, what does that mean? What does it mean that man was good and upright? Well, this really gets at what was the form of man's goodness when he was created by God. And we are told that the form of man's goodness as created by God was after the image of God. Right? That's what we read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Right? Let us make man in our image after our likeness. And what that tells us immediately is that man was created to reflect from the beginning the glory of God. Right? He says, let us make man in our likeness, right? So that we might reflect God's glory. Now, how so? Right? And what did the image of God in man consist in that we would reflect the glory of God upon the earth? Well, maybe it's best to start in what it's not. Okay, what it doesn't mean is that we were created as partakers of the divine essence. Okay, we are not mini gods, something like that. Also, it does not mean that we have taken on a form or a physical body that bears a likeness to God, because God, we are told in Scripture, has no form. Right? He has no body. God is spirit. Right? So if it doesn't mean those two things, what does the image of God in man consist of? Well, three things we'll note. First, it consists in the substance of the soul that is spiritual and incorruptible, with intellect, will, and liberty that arises from it. All of these belong perfectly to God, right? But in a way, they also belong to us. And I say in a way because they do not belong in us the same way that they belong in God, right? As man, we are creature. And so everything that we have is derived from God, from which these things originate. He is the cause. And yet, although it's derived from Him, there is a correspondence between the infinite giver and the finite receiver. Secondly, the image of God consists of man's original righteousness. Man's original righteousness. Man, when he was created, was full of wisdom in the mind. He was created with holiness of the will, as well as well-ordered affections in the heart. Right, this is the very answer that the Catechism gives. If you look again at question 6, the answer to did God then create man so wicked and perverse? By no means, but God created man good after His own image in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God his Creator. And so we know that this consists of what it means to be made in the image of God also, though, because when Christ returns, right, when Christ makes His first advent and Christ brings about salvation, what does He do but restore the image of God in man? And what are we told the things that it is that He restores in us? Right, it's righteousness, holiness, and knowledge. Right, we see this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. Paul says, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Right? And so that is what it means to be made in the image of God. Right? To have that holiness that was original to man, by which he was conformed to the will of God and able to choose after God's choosing. Right? It means having knowledge of God, right? Right and proper knowledge and the right use of that knowledge, right? Knowing God and knowing our duties. It also meant that he was made righteous, disposed to discharging his duties rightly, right? Man was made morally upright, which tells us what? That when God created man, he created man in a state of innocency. Right, in a state of integrity. You know, nowadays when children are born, What do we like to say about them? Oh, look, they're so innocent. Well, in fact, that's not true, is it? No, they're born with original sin. They are born fallen. They are born without righteousness and holiness and true knowledge. Those are all things which our first parents had, which is why they alone were born in that state of innocence and integrity. Now, we might add one further way that the image of God in man consists. And that third thing then would be that it consists in dominion and immortality. Right? Dominion and immortality. A dominion is the power that God gave man to rule over all of the lower creatures. Right? It reflects, doesn't it, then, the rule of God over all the earth. And we know that because as soon as God says, let us make man in our image, the very next thing He says, and let them have dominion. But also, it consists of immortality. Now, usually, right, we think of immortality, we think of that belongs to the soul alone. But we need to understand in God's original creation that immortality consisted of the whole man, right? Body and soul. But that was conditional, right? It was conditional, which consisted of the power, though, to not die if man had not sinned. And so the body that God created could have been immortal had they not transgressed the law of God. Now think about it though. Why is it that God made man this way? Right? Why did God make man this way? Well, we have to ask, what's the grand design of all of creation? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Right? He wants us to know Him, that we might love Him and live with Him in eternal happiness, praising and glorifying His name. But for God to be glorified in this way, right, He had to create creatures who were able to perceive the glory of God. This is why He made man an intellectual being, right? That we might see and perceive the glory of God as it shows forth in His wisdom and His power and His goodness in creation, that we could discern it and then offer praise to God. And as long as man acted in accordance with that image, he would have lived happily with God forever. Happiness consisted then in doing what you and I were created to do, being who you and I were created to be. That is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Man would have just lived in that happy state. Think about it. We would have dwelt with God eternally. But what happened? Because of disobedience, man has run himself into ruin. This is why we see then in question 7, it asks, whence then proceeds this depravity of the human nature? The question is, well, what changed all of a sudden? Right? If God created us in His image, kind of holy and happy in original righteousness and holiness, having right knowledge of God, what changed all of a sudden? Right? Why is man's nature the way that it is? And the answer is from the fall in the disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve in paradise. Hence our nature is so corrupt that we all are conceived in and born in sin. This question here then really deals with the doctrine of the fall. The fall of man. And with it, it answers, though, that age-old question that everyone likes to debate, which is, where does evil come from? Where does evil come from? Many have heard the term theodicy with respect to the question of evil. That word theodicy comes from two words, God and justice. Right? It means justifying God, and it seeks to explain what many would call the problem of evil. And so theodicy is a defense of God's goodness in view of the existence of evil. And it's that defense I think this catechism here makes. For it proclaims that not God, but man, our first parents in particular, are the authors of evil. Now it's important for us all to understand, not just that God isn't the author of evil and man is, but I think it's also important for us to understand why that is. Right? Why is that? Because we declare that God has created all things, don't we? Heaven, earth, invisible, and visible. And so why do we not ascribe then evil that we see in the world to God? Well, the answer comes from understanding what evil is. Understanding the nature of evil. And what is evil? Well, a concise, kind of short definition of it is the absence of good where good ought to be. Right? That's what evil is. So that evil is not a substance. Evil is not a thing. It's nothing. It's a no thing. Evil is a deprivation. It's a deformity. It's a weakness. It's an absence of the good. And so how does evil come to be if God is not the author of it? Well, the Catechism tells us from sin, right? From the disobedience of our first parents, right? The depravity and the perversity of human nature is the result of then man and not God, right? When our first parents were placed in the garden, they were told what they were to do. They were given a command. They chose to disobey the command. Right? When tempted by sin, they chose not to do the good. And in not doing the good, in not doing the will of God, they brought about evil. And so they authored evil in the garden that day. They, through not choosing the good, which was the will of God, they fell then from that high, dignified, and happy estate that they were in as a consequence of their disobedience to God. Now, the question is right, why though are we concerned with what Adam did? Right, why does that matter to us? Well, because Adam was not acting as a private person. Right, Adam was acting as a public person. Adam was the federal head of the covenant of works. He was acting in our place, in our stead. He was our representative. Which means that if Adam would have obeyed, if he would not have eaten from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, right, eventually, after that probation period, he would have reached that estate of eternal bliss, where he would have been in a state where he not only had the ability to not sin, but when he entered into that glorified state, he would be in a state so high that he would be unable to sin. But because Adam disobeyed God, he was cast out of the garden, he broke the covenant, and thus for all people, brought us into a state of physical, spiritual, and eternal death. Right, we need to understand that when Adam took that fruit and Adam bit into the fruit, right, every single one of us here today bit into it with Adam. Right, that's what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. He says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death spread through sin, and so death spread to all because all sinned. And so, we see what a high estate he fell from. Adam had the favor of God, and because of his sin, he forfeited God's favor. Right? Because of his sin, he forfeited that tree of life. Because of his sin, he forfeited that original righteousness that he was created in. Because of his sin, he forfeited life with God. Had Adam obeyed, he would have begotten children after the image of God, after the perfect image of God. But because of the fall, because Adam sinned, his posterity are now begotten after the image of fallen Adam. Right? This is what we need to understand. This is why we are all brought forth, right? Filled with much depravity. Right? Because we are brought forth in the image of Adam. Scripture tells us this in Genesis chapter 5, verse 3, after man is created in the image of God, right, they fall. And then what are we told in Genesis 5:3? When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. Right, all the natural faculties that man was given, understanding, affection, choice, man retains. But they have been greatly affected by the fall, and now his moral likeness like God is gone. Right? This is the doctrine then of right, total depravity, that there is nothing in us that has gone unaffected by sin. Right? That every single part of us has been touched and tainted by the fall, that every one of us has a natural bias, a natural tendency towards evil. Right? That is our inclination from birth as a result of sin. Right? The very stench of sin covers every single one of us who is born after our first parents. Our whole nature, with all of its limitations, then we get from Adam. Right? Adam is our father. We are his children by nature. Our sins, then, are what? All of our sins are just imitations of his. We are made in Adam's image, and so like Adam, you and I sin. We are a part of those people who Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 3. If you remember there, he brings all men under condemnation, doesn't he? Right? Both Jew and Gentile, all men who are created in the image of Adam. He says to them, right, there is none righteous. There is no one who does good. No, not one. No one seeks after God. He says there is no fear of God before their eyes. This is true of everyone born through natural generation. And in fact, brothers and sisters, through natural generation, right, prior to conversion in Christ, we in fact kiss the chains that we wear. We love the chains that we wear. We don't want to let them go. And this is actually what the eighth question then addresses. In question eight, are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? The answer is indeed we are, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, we are told, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." In Romans chapter 8, verse 7, Paul says, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." Right? Scripture, brothers and sisters, is clear that man is so sinful, right, being brought forth in sin, that he is unable to do any good. And if man is unable to do any good, you know what that means? That man by nature is unable to come to God. Because coming to God would be good. So man is so unregenerate. Right? He is so disposed and inclined to do only that which is evil, that everything that pours out of man, everything he does, is nothing but sin. And everything the unbeliever does is nothing but sin. In a sense, right, they can do certain good things. They can do civil good. You know, they can pay their taxes. Right? The unbeliever, if they see an elderly person getting mugged, they can do civil good, right? They can go and help that person. But there is no spiritual good that the unbeliever can do, because for a work to be good, it needs to consist of three things. Faith in God. It needs to be done according to the Word of God. And the ends for which it is done needs to be the glory of God. Right? Those three things that the unbeliever cannot do. And so everything that they do is sinful. Right? Everything that you and I did prior to coming to Christ only brought forth death. Right? We produce nothing good. And so what is our only hope, though, to escape this corruption that has gripped our hearts and gripped our lives and gripped everything about us so tightly? Well, the last part of question 8 says, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. Why is that? Right? Why is it that we need this regeneration by the Spirit of God? Well, because the power of choice changes once the sinner is regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Right? Do you understand that? Once we are regenerated, the power of our choice changes. Right? No longer does our will only desire to do evil, but once we are regenerated, our power of choice changes. That not only do we choose that which is evil, but now we have the ability to choose that which is good. Right? We who were once dead spiritually, dead of doing anything good, have been made spiritually alive. And this is through faith in Christ. And so we are now able to please God, having the image of God restored in us. But we must remember that this is an act of God alone. A regeneration is a work of deliverance by the triune God upon the sinner's soul. Now, He makes those blind see. He grants to us that true and saving knowledge in the gospel that every one of us need. He alone makes righteous. Right? He alone causes us to love God, love neighbor. He gives us new affections, which only then causes us to be enabled to walk after obedience to God's Word as we are regenerated by the Spirit and made fit again to serve God. Right? Only then are we able to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. But brothers and sisters, let us see that this is a reason why we must though thank God. Right? Why we must thank God. Because although you and I were born through natural generation, Christ was not. Right? Although we are incapable of doing any good work that can bring forth life, that every work that we do brings forth death, Christ came, and the works that He did, right, brings forth life. But the life that we experience now on earth, we experience though only imperfectly. This is why we still do evil, even though we are more inclined now to do good. Right, this is why though each one of us, if you are a believer here today, ought to desire not the state of innocence that Adam was in, not even to stay in the state of grace that we are in, but we ought to, each and every one of us, desire that the higher state, right, the state of glory after this life. It is in that state that we will be perfectly renewed. Right? It's in glory that we will be perfectly regenerated, which is a state that far exceeds any that man has attained to yet. Right? Adam's state, in that state of innocence, he was created with the ability to not sin, and yet his ability was still mutable. Through sin, our ability was wholly lost. When God converts to a sinner, by grace He frees us from that natural bondage, enabling us to do that which is good, and yet we in the state of grace still do what is evil. But when we enter that state of glory, when we enter into the eternal paradise which God had created for man from the beginning of the world, we will be made perfectly and immutably free to do good alone in the state of glory. And that's what we all should want. Right? That is what you and I, that is what man was designed and created for. Right? To love Him and to live with Him in eternal happiness. Right? Glorifying and praising the name of our Lord. But isn't that what you want to do? Right? Is that not the desire of your life? That is something, though, brothers and sisters, we only can receive and look forward to and get back to through faith in Christ. Right? Christ, the one who fulfilled the covenant of works which Adam failed to do. Right? Christ, who is the federal head now, the representative of the covenant of works, who reversed the curse, who restores paradise to man, and who bestows the privileges and benefits of the covenant to all who would come and approach Him by faith. Right, brothers and sisters, I hope that we see this evening that it is Christ alone who gives you and I a reason to rejoice. Because although the wages of sin is death, right, and because of sin, we are naturally, right, perverse and wicked individuals, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it is a life that we now, in Christ, begin to live. And so I ask you here this evening, is it a life that you now have? Is it a life that you have now begun to live? If so, remember what this life was given to you for, to praise, glorify, and enjoy your Redeemer, both now and forever. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we are so thankful and grateful for Your Word. It reveals to us the very plan of God from the beginning of creation. It reveals to us Your goodness and moral purity and creating for Yourself a people after Your own likeness. We thank You, God, that though You have not cast aside that plan, and that although man has transgressed Your law and plunged ourselves into a ruin, that You, Lord, seek to bring about the fruition of Your original plan and purposes, and that through faith in Christ, You restore to us what was lost, now in part, but you will do so perfectly in glory. And so, Lord, we pray that you would teach us what it is that we lost, that you would give us a yearning desire to gain it back more and more each day through being conformed into the image of Christ, and that, Lord, you would cause our eyes to look to glory and anticipate the day in which we will be all things in Christ perfectly there. And we ask this, Lord, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.